Father in heaven, we're grateful again to have another opportunity on this Tuesday evening to come together, and it's our aim to begin a new portion of your scripture. It's been a while since we have collectively come together to look at this text. I'm asking, dear God, that you will help me as I endeavor to expound upon truths that are found in your word. I ask that you help me, dear Lord, as even as I am studying, that your word will be impressed even more upon my heart, that I will have the strength and the wherewithal through your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you, to be faithful in the various capacities that you've called me to live out. I pray also for Seeking Truth, the members, those of us who come together from time to time, sometimes in person and sometimes via fiber optics or the phone. I pray for those who may listen from time to time to the podcast, whether it be this one or others. Help us, dear Lord, to live according to your word. We want to grow closer to you, to be changed as you would have us to be changed, denying self, but yielding more to the Spirit. We have some young bodies in our assembly. Lord, I ask that you bless these little, the children, young teenagers, almost teenagers, Lord. Give them strength, dear Lord, and help us as parents, as aunts and uncles, and those who just love your word and love the body and the children and each other, Lord. Give us strength. I ask that you help me tonight as I begin to speak a little on Ephesians, and we just need your strength daily, physically, spiritually, and in other areas of our life, but definitely spiritually, Lord. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've stated, I'm wanting to start a new epistle on this evening, and the epistle that I'm wanting to talk about is Ephesians. Now, the way I intend to do this, let me kind of let you know what I'm looking to do, is I'm wanting to talk a little bit about the letter or the epistle, give us some background information, some of the things that scholars are, that they say about this epistle. Then I want to talk a little bit about to whom it is written, if we can establish that, and then talk a little bit about some of the history of the Ephesians. And so to do that, I'm wanting to turn some to Acts. And then we'll end up by talking a little bit about some of the concepts that we're going to be seeing as we go and start with the book of Ephesians. My title for this talk on this evening is Penetrating Asia with the Gospel. Repeat it. Penetrating Asia with the Gospel. And the reason why I say that is because the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesus is located, or was located, in the area of Asia Minor. And so I pulled out a map because I wanted to try and give us some kind of concept of where geographically it is positioned with relationship to Jerusalem. So when I say Asia Minor, as when we were going through, I guess, the book of Thessalonians and talking about even 1st and 2nd Peter, talked about how Peter had addressed that letter to those in Bithynia and some of those other places in Asia Minor. Well, Jerusalem, we know that's where we understand that Christ walked through Jerusalem and so forth. If we can remember geographically where Jerusalem is, we want to go up northward and to the west, about 600 miles northwest, maybe 700 miles and so forth. And so we'll be placed in an area of Asia Minor, if you will. So Asia Minor would have various churches or assemblies where there would be individuals who had learned of the way of Christ. So we're going to be looking, or talking at least for tonight, a little bit about that area. Now, when we talk about Jerusalem, if we were to go westward, we would have what is known as the Mediterranean Sea, or the Bible refers to it as the Great Sea. So from the Great Sea, if you would go upward, you get into areas where there's like Greece, some islands of Greece, and then you get up to around some of the areas of Asia Minor. So let me repeat that, and then we'll kind of go on with talking about Ephesians. So we're looking again at an area that is not in Jerusalem, but northwest by many miles. Okay? Now, there are those who believe that this letter to the Ephesians was what is known as a circular letter. When I say it's a circular letter, this is a letter that when we look at some of the scholarship, it said that Paul had written various letters or several letters while he was in prison. One of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison was Colossians. Another letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison was the Philippians. Well, the epistle to the Ephesians is believed to be one of these letters that he wrote while he was in prison. There are particular verses in the epistle that would bear that out. If we were to look, I believe, at the third chapter in the first verse, and I believe the fourth chapter in the first verse, we're not going to read them tonight because hopefully we'll get to those in the future. You'll see where Paul will make some statements about being a prisoner of the Lord. Sometimes he would even use that metaphorically, I believe, because of the situation. You see, sometimes he would say, in my bonds, or sometimes in my chains. So in looking at the way he phrases that, and understanding some things about Acts, it's believed that Paul was in prison while he wrote this. Now, when we go to the book of Ephesians, and I'm hoping to look at that more on, Lord willing, next week, we will see that his address to the Ephesians is particularly when we look at some of the writings that we have left. So what I want to do is I'm going to read at least the first verse from Ephesians and then make some points about it. This is how the first verse reads from Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. When we look at the way that this has been interpreted or translated, we see that it says to the saints that are in Ephesus. However, scholars who have looked at manuscripts, in particular older manuscripts, and I didn't write down names for which ones because there are various groups, but some of your older manuscripts would leave a blank when they had started, I guess, collecting some of the writings of Paul's and the letters that would actually go out to these recipients or various assemblies, and it said there was a blank there and that there was nothing about in Ephesus or to the saints in Ephesus. So we begin to say, okay, then to whom was this letter written? Okay, this is why, if I go back and reiterate, my title for tonight is Penetrating Asia with the Gospel, or I think I said something along those lines. Because Ephesus is one of the churches or one of the areas that is situated in Asia Minor. And I want to kind of bring something back to our mind. We went through the book of Revelation not too long ago, and we'll be returning to that soon. There were certain churches that were mentioned, seven churches. I'll mention just a few that comes to mind: Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Laodicea, and Ephesus. So we're still thinking about the gospel being spread about abroad beyond Jerusalem. Christ had told the disciples, he said, I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. And he told them to the uttermost parts of the world. And at one point, probably several points, Christ makes a statement. He says, we're going to deliver this gospel, this message, first to the household of Israel. But he also said, there are the sheep that I have of this fold, them I must bring. Those are the time, excuse me, that are not of this fold, them I must bring. So what we have in the scriptures is we have letters where we see that what some would call the Great Commission, when Christ had mandated that the message, that the gospel, that this good news of being saved and not condemned and being able to have eternal life, where it spread. I hope this is making sense. So what have we said a little so far? talk a little bit about the geography, north, westward, anywhere from 600, 700, in some cases maybe even 800 miles away, northwestward. To whom was the letter written? So we don't see if it is true, and I believe it is, that it was written specifically to the saints or the individuals in Ephesus, okay? Because if it was a circular letter, then that means it would go from one individual assembly to another individual assembly to another individual assembly, and they could get the truths that would be found in it. Some of the scholars, or many of the scholars, will say that this is one of the least, how can I say, personal letters that was written by Paul. So let me talk about that briefly. There's lots of, I guess, general information that I want to share tonight. What do they mean when they say this is one of the least personal, to some degree, letters? Well, if we can remember anything about the letter to the Corinthians, Paul addresses some specific issues. One of the ones that we generally remember is that there was an individual who had had a sexual relation with his father's wife. Paul addresses that issue. Another issue that Paul addressed with the Corinthians is that they were divided. So he would write often letters, and he would deal with issues that were problematic, that would stir up problems, if you will. When we look at this book, our epistle to the Ephesians, we don't really see that there's necessarily circumstances as such. Scholars say that this epistle is sort of divided up in two different ways as some other letters that Paul have written or penned is. What's the division? The first three chapters would be some what you could say are doctrinal. Or theological. In other words, there are going to be some concepts, some abstract thoughts, some truths that Paul is going to be laying down in these first three chapters. In the remaining chapters, which has six chapters, in the remaining chapters, Paul is going to deal with conduct. That is, having understood some concepts or developed, brought some thoughts to some concepts to mind. How then should the Christian, the one who has now been privy to these truths, how then should that individual live? Would also say that the first three chapters deals with the unity of the body of Christ. Okay, the unity of the body of Christ. What am I saying? Let's kind of recap this. I'm trying to speak very practically and somewhat not too fast this evening. When Christ told his disciples that the gospel was first for the Jews or the household of Israel, we understand that that is supported through the scripture. Go back and read Romans and the first chapter, the second chapter, and see what Paul was saying to those individuals. But it was never really to be kept just for the Jews alone. It was never to be kept, what we could say, throughout the Old Testament, for the Hebrews alone. Let's remember a little history before I go back and talk about this text tonight. In Deuteronomy, as we have so often said in Seeking Truth, that fourth chapter, when Moses had given them God's instruction, and before he was to die, he told them that when you get to Canaan, there are certain things that you are supposed to observe. When you get to Canaan, there are certain things that you are not supposed to do. In other words, he was telling them that all those heathen nations, the ones that would be remaining, they should look at how the Hebrews was living and see how God was taking care of them through the laws that was given to them by Moses, a law that would protect them, a law that would, seek their good if they were to adhere and obey God's word. Jesus would come in the time that he walked the face of the earth, and he would tell the audiences and the disciples, you need to let your light shine. In other words, you should have a righteousness attire about yourself in the way you live, in the way you talk, in the things you do. You can't just live as the these other nations that are around Jerusalem, and even the people in Jerusalem, for they had many wicked kings, right? Yes, they did. So let's get back to it. These people in Ephesus would be many Gentile converts. Did I say that right? Converts. Some Jewish people who originally had rejected the gospel, some converts from other nations, Bithynia, Colossia, Ephesus, who at one time had followed other doctrines that were not a part of God's word. So when you say, Gary, or when I say, these first three chapters talks about a unity in Christ, Paul is going to be talking about the body of Christ. Now, many scholars, and I don't know if you remember, at one point in time, I tried to expound upon Colossians. I don't know how successful I was. I learned some things, and hopefully if you were with us, you did too. We've probably forgotten some of that. There's a similarity in this epistle to the Ephesians and there's the epistle to the Colossians. What's the similarity? The similarity is that in Colossians, Paul is talking about the all-sufficiency of Christ as the head of the body. What am I saying? If you were to just turn to it, you don't have to right now, but you might want to write it down. Colossians 1, I think, 15, 16, 17, and maybe 18. It talks about how the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the one to whom God referred to, this is my beloved Son. It talks about these things and how he took part in creation. Christ as the head of the body. Well, Ephesians is going to talk about the body being directed, being unified under the head, if that makes sense. So there are many verses, if you were to look at both of the epistles, that are almost verbatim. I can't remember how many. I think scholars believe it's between maybe 73 and 75 or 76 verses that are almost verbatim or that are so closely aligned. Well, am I making sense? There are those, and I've written some notes down, so I just look down and kind of will comment about them. There, it seems to be those, like with every epistle, every book in the Bible, those who will say, well, this is not written by such and such a person. So you've got some individuals who don't believe that Paul wrote this particular epistle because the style is different, they say, than some of the other epistles. They say that there's a vocabulary that is found in this epistle that's not found in other epistles written by Paul. Scholars will often call letters written by Paul, or epistles written by Paul, Pauline epistles. It almost sounds like a name, Paulina. But Pauline means those letters written by him. And so they will give their reasons or rationale behind it. Well, I say this. Because I've read different things and listened to various speakers on this. That's not really a strong enough argument to say that someone can't write two different styles of letters. I think it's kind of weak. Paul, in dealing with the unity in Christ, that is Gentiles being engrafted into the word or into the faith, go and read Romans 9, Romans 10, and you see how it talks about the branches. How the Jews will be taken out, and then the Gentiles will be engrafted in to make the Jews jealous. The Bible supports itself very beautifully. Well, we have some explanations in the book or the epistle to the Ephesians. Well, Paul then, having more time in prison, could write a little more eloquently, could write a more reflective letter that is not necessarily dealing with, how can I say, a problem, per se, in the church as with in the Corinthian epistle. One of the things that I was reading was saying that even the letter to the Colossians is believed to be a circular letter, but it addressed some specific issues with that Colossian assembly. If you don't remember, I'll just mention it. There was Gnosticism with that particular assembly in Colossae. Well, so just to say that because the style is different or the vocabulary is different, I don't think that's a strong enough argument. In dealing with new concepts, individuals who weren't a part of the faith, But now Paul is writing about something per se that is kind of new, so it would beg that phraseology might be different, style. It begs that there will be some new vocabulary that Paul would use to explain some things. I hope this makes sense. One of the other things that is said about this particular epistle here to the Ephesians is that there are some very, very long sentences found in this epistle. We will see some of those, hopefully, maybe at least one, as we start next week dealing specifically with the epistle. And so there are some, I guess, sentences that might be what we would say 3, 4, maybe even 7 verses or more. So anyway, let's continue on talking about this. I want to talk just a little bit about the body. Now, what I've done is talk a little bit about the letter, the type of letter, circular, in that it went around. Talked a little bit about how it's divided, and talked a little bit about even the skepticism. We've talked a little bit in that this one is considered, is talking about the unity of the body, Jews and Gentile alike. Something else that I kind of want to mention before we get a little bit into the book of Acts is something about the body, and then we'll kind of go into Acts. We'll be looking in Acts 19 and looking at a few verses. Not going to be very, very long tonight, but just, again, I want to kind of paint a backdrop, and Lord willing, I reiterate just a little bit of this on next week. The body. Sometimes the Bible will use various styles of, expression, because with certain modes of writing, there's a way in which that it is to be done. For instance, if you look at poetry, sometimes you'll have some things that aren't literal in the sense that, okay, my love is like a red, red rose. Is love really red? So you'll have certain literary or ways of writing. Paul often uses metaphors when he speaks. He will use sometimes, he'll talk about, let's say, games that would be somewhat synonymous to the Olympic Games. I fight against my body to keep it in control, if you will. Or I run a race and I don't stop running until I finish my course. So Paul will use metaphors. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that he continues to develop the thought of being in Christ. Sometimes he will say in him, referring to the Messiah, referring to God's Son. Now, Paul develops that in Ephesians, but we will see that if we would turn to Romans 6, and I'm not going to go there, but I just want to kind of make mention of it as we continue progressively on this evening. Being in Christ is to be synonymous with now being a part of his body, if that makes sense. Being in Christ, being receptive to his charge and his authority as Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, the one that Moses spoke about, is to be synonymous with his body. Now, when we say this, Paul does not mean that there are individuals that really form Christ's neck, that there are individuals that would form Christ's foot or his eye. However, because he's writing and he wants to get points across, he's saying that as Christ had a work while he was living and walking as the God-man, Christ having ascended and returned back to the Father sitting on the right hand, he has left a charge, a duty, and a responsibility to all of those who would be baptized by the Holy Spirit and who would be obedient to his will, receiving instruction from the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Paul. Is this making sense? One more illustration with that, and then we'll get ready to go into the book of Acts. When Paul, Saul, in the 9th chapter of Acts, Saul, who was on his way to persecute saints, I believe in Jerusalem, was on his way. He's blinded by a light. He falls on his face. He hears the voice, and the voice says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, the Bible will give us to know that this was Jesus Christ talking to him. Yet we understand that Christ had already ascended back to heaven. So how is it that Christ could make this, phrase this question to Paul? How is it that he could say, how are you persecuting me? Christ had already died on the cross and been resurrected, body been marred, beaten, face marred, stabbed, pierced in the side. He says, you're persecuting me. So when Christ says that, he's talking about the saints that were left as representatives of him, his body. Well, I think that kind of brings it fairly well together. Let's now turn to Acts, the 19th chapter, and as Dree turns to that, we're going to look at a few verses on them. This is a little history. So, Gary, if this book then is not necessarily written to the individuals in Ephesus, why are we looking then at some history on Ephesus? Well, I think because it is now penned, his letter to the saints in Ephesus, I think it's a good idea just to kind of understand some things that are there. However, my topic, lest you forget, is the penetration of the gospel through Asia, or the gospel penetrates Asia. As we look at a few verses in Acts, the 19th chapter, we're going to see where Ephesus is mentioned, or Ephesians, and we're also going to see where Asia is mentioned. Asia is mentioned because there are various churches or assemblies that would be in Asia Minor. Before going into this 19th chapter, there's one other thing that I want to say about the epistle. There are those that believe that this particular epistle that's penned now to the Ephesians, some scholars believe that it was actually originally sent to a group of saints in Laodicea. Okay. I'm going to kind of give a little bit on that, and then we'll soon get to Acts. They take that, I believe it's from the fifth chapter of, maybe the fourth chapter in the 19th verse of Colossians. I think that's right. Anyway, they believe that because if you look in Colossians, it says to those recipients in Colossians that they are to soon receive a letter or read the letter that is from Laodicea. And so there's some scholars who believe that that was originally this particular epistle to the Ephesians. I have seen nothing that is certain or definitive to say that is true. There are those who believe that because the letter to the Ephesians might have been a letter that ended up there once other churches of God received it, since it possibly, how can I say, rested or remained in Ephesians by the time Paul's letter started getting together, since it had been there, they believe that they just penned it to the Ephesians, if that makes sense, because it had rested there. Okay, so if there's any questions or anything else about that, then maybe we can kind of mention it or talk a little bit more about it in our conversation or group discussion, if there's any. The backdrop of Acts, the 19th chapter. The backdrop of Acts, the 19th chapter, we're looking at when Paul spends a little time in Ephesus. The scholars say that he spent at least probably 3 years there, and I think you could find that in the 20th chapter of Acts and about the 31st verse. As a matter of fact, I just want to turn to it, and I'm going to read it because we're not necessarily going to focus, per se, on that. Listen at what it says in Acts, the 20th chapter, and the 31st verse, and this is referring to his time in Ephesus. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, if you want to, I think it'd be a good idea that once this particular message is over tonight, this little history, if you will, read maybe from Acts 18, 19, and 20 and so forth, and you get a little bit more of the history. What is going on? Paul has spent some time in Corinth in the 18th chapter. He meets Priscilla and Aquila, this couple who speaks to Apollos. Apollos, the Bible says, was a man mighty in the scripture. He meets them in Ephesus, and then he does a little bit of traveling. Okay? Priscilla and Aquila give Apollos a more of a fuller explanation, if you will, of the gospel, because Apollos had learned pretty much about the baptism of John. Paul kind of goes on, and he's going to continue with some teaching. So it's kind of, this is sort of the backdrop, but he's in Ephesus, and there's some problems that's going to stir up in Ephesus as well as Asia. We're going to see how the gospel had penetrated, so that when we get to the book of Ephesus, we'll see why it's important. I said the book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, all right? Dree, what I would love for you to do for me is to read from Acts, the 19th chapter, the first four verses, okay?
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Okay. So we see basically some of the things that I've kind of mentioned. Let's look just a little bit at some of these verses here. There's a few more that we're going to look at tonight, and we're nearing pretty much kind of like what we've wanted to accomplish for tonight. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, this is near the area of Greece, if you will, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. This is our connection. He's coming to Ephesus. He's coming to one of these assemblies in Asia Minor. We find that this is one of the recipients to this letter to the Ephesians. It says Paul found some individuals who believed, found some disciples. Second verse says, Paul posed these individuals a question. A question. What is the question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, remember that we're dealing with some people now who were not living in Jerusalem. Now, the individuals in Jerusalem, they would have been, how can I say, privy, whether they was following it or not. They would have been privy to so much of the Jewish customs. They would have been privy possibly more to the things that the Hebrews had endured historically, how God had blessed them. Now, when I say that more, I think because they were of the descendants of those individuals. I do believe that others in the world at that time would know different things about them. They would make it sometimes their business to do so. Let's get back to it. Paul asked him, Have you received the Holy Ghost? The person of the Holy Ghost, not a force, not some emanation, not some feeling, not some electrical thing, but the person of the Holy Ghost, which can be grieved, which would tell Paul sometimes, you go this way instead of that way. Well, Apollos, I said, was a man that had been mighty in the scriptures, but Paul would give a fuller explanation, some. How can I say, concepts and greater doctrine, if you will. It's interesting because it's like in dealing with these individuals, in coming into the gospel or the way of Christ, they were to mature. Too many times, let's make some applications here, people who say that they come into the knowledge of Christ, they will say in our day that they have a personal relationship. Often they will say that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and will speak in tongues. Paul is not speaking about tongues, though you will see some of that in this chapter. He's speaking about being empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit to be led and guided by the things and the truth that is found by Christ's example. He says, Have you received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, since you believe. Now, where I grew up, There were individuals who say that you did not get the Holy Spirit once you became a part of that particular assembly. The scripture does not show that one is void of the Holy Spirit when he or she comes into the knowledge of the truth and makes an outward confession or expression and an inward one. The outward expression is to be indicative of that which is inward, that I have seen my wretched desires. I have seen a wretched life that I have lived of sin and being full of fleshly desires and the carnal mind. And now because Christ has shown me what death is, that is a life being led in sin and bondage, I will now be obedient to his way. I will now be subservient to him as my master, my Lord, and my Savior, because if I continue in sin, I receive unto myself damnation and am bound for hell because of sin. But because this man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, died and he rose again in spirit and in power, because of him, and he said he would not leave us without a comforter, without one to give us strength, I can be empowered through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we ain't even heard about it. So Paul is going to write this letter to these to some of these individuals in Asia Minor. Well, let's continue on. He establishes the fact that this new gospel is based, is centralized in the, how can I say, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, or we could say was. And he said unto them, the third verse, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. But he gives them a full explanation. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. That repentance means that people were living wickedly. They needed to make a turnabout, and that they would divorce themselves from a life of fornication, if that was a thing, a life of vengeance, if that was a thing, a life of worshiping idol gods, if that was a thing, a life of backbiting, a life of strife. Now, if they were to come into peace, he says, then said Paul, fourth verse, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So when we get to Ephesians, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that he's going to establish the body in Christ Jesus on whom they should believe. Now, we're going to skip just a little bit because I am aware of the time, and I'm just kind of making, hopefully establishing a little bit about the letter. Paul would go to the synagogue. So I want to ask Dre, I want you to read from verses 8 through verses 11, and we'll talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to move on as we near the end of what we're going to talk about. Okay, Paul would go into the synagogue, and he would teach from time to time. So verses 8 through 10 is going to deal a little bit with that, and then we're going to move a little bit further in this particular chapter of Acts tonight.
And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
Thank you. The penetration of the gospel to Asia, or through Asia, penetration from Jerusalem up to other areas where the gospel did not originate. As I said before, Paul would go and spend time expounding upon the scriptures in the synagogues. That 8th verse ended with he was talking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, those of us that have gone through Revelation with Pastor Timothy Merritt, he talked about how that we would see that there would be the end of that Jewish system whereby they would frequent the temple, and they would have certain rituals and certain sacrifices. In A.D. 70, it's believed that, well, we understand that that temple was destroyed. This particular book of Acts is believed to have been penned by Luke in early A.D. 60. When we get to the book of the Ephesians, or that circular letter to those in Asia, it's believed that it was probably written in early AD 60, between AD 60 and AD 64. What's the point? There was a custom that the Jews were used to, but there was going to be God's judgment in that that temple would be destroyed. Hence, the kingdom of God had been ushered in. I say that because of the words that were uttered from Jesus Christ, Matthew 12. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. Well, Paul then is expounding and explaining things to them about the kingdom of God. Why? They would have been accustomed to living a life that would have been contrary to the things found in the gospel. So Paul had to grow them up through the instruction, through the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, the ninth verse said that there were individuals who did not want to hear it, and they withstood Paul. In other words, you got to shut your mouth. This is not how we're used to living. This is a new thing that you're bringing, and it's causing problems in this area of Asia Minor. Listen to how the end of verse 10 reads, and then I'm going to kind of skip up a little bit more. Still thinking about those recipients in Asia, in particular, as we think, Ephesus. This is the 10th verse again from Acts 19. And this continued, what continued? The fact that Paul would go to the synagogue and preach or teach. And this continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia, Bithynia, Colossae, Laodicea, Ephesians. So it's not, even though we're looking at the book of Ephesians very soon, we want to understand that it was probably a circular letter. They had been affected. They had been influenced. They had heard of the gospel. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, there's a problem that comes up here, so I'm going to kind of just, paraphrase, if you will. In reading a few of the scriptures that come after verse 10, Paul was so mighty there, and the people had listened to him, that they had begun to feel that, they said, we want just like the handkerchiefs of Paul. They would take handkerchiefs and aprons that belonged to people who were sick, and Paul would touch them, and then there would be individuals who would be healed. This is some of the power that God had enabled Paul to do, and he was able to do miraculous things as such. And the Bible speaks of some vagabond Jews, some Jews who were not listening to the things of Christ, some Jews who had not been converted. But they say, you know what, I think we can seize on these things that Paul are doing. These vagabond Jews were those who were trying to cast out demons from people. I'm looking and referring to verses 13, 14, and 15. So there were some Jews there, and they were some seven sons of Sceva, and these individuals had made it a practice to try to cast out demons. Listen to how this reads, and we're nearing the end. Then certain of vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You see, Paul was well known at this particular point in Asia. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are you calling to me to tell spirits to come out? What's the point here? There were other beliefs, there were other practices in Asia Minor whereby people tried to look at what Paul was doing, and they, in some cases, said, I want to buy this. The evil spirit, we're not going to read it tonight, jumped out of those individuals and beat those men down, and said, the Bible says that they ran out of their house naked, with their undergarments Thank you. They were exposed, yes. So what are we saying here? The gospel penetrating through Asia Minor. Okay. So now this is what I want to do. Dree, I'm going to ask that you read verses 19 through 20, let's say 26, and we're going to speak a little bit on that, and then I'm going to talk a little about some of the things that we'll be looking at in the first few chapters of Ephesians, and we're going to close out. So I want you to read verses, what did I say, 18 through 20, let's say 26.
And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. For a certain man named Demetrius, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, we know, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships.
So we've kind of jumped around in this 19th chapter again. I suggest that you can go read it for more continuity. Just trying to look at what some of these people had experienced while Paul was there preaching the gospel. There were those who wanted to try and feign, pretend as if they had the same power, but they didn't. Okay, so what Dree read is from the 20th verse, or 19th and the 20th verse. These individuals in Asia Minor had been used to men trying to cast out demons, but did not have the gospel. We see that there's evidence in the 19th verse that these individuals in Asia, various regions of Asia, had been used to curious arts or magic or sorcery. But at the preaching of Paul, they renounced it. There are many books, actually, the book of Acts, I almost said Luke, would say that would even be burned sometimes because of the gospel. I want to read verse 20 one more time, and then we're going to go back to verse 24. Listen at what it says about how Asia was penetrated with the gospel. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, talking about how Christ, Paul was going to the synagogues and he was preaching on the kingdom. I talked about how Matthew, I might have said Matthew 24, I meant Matthew 12 if I didn't say it. Matthew 12, around, I guess, maybe the 42nd verse or so, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. Do you not know, do we not remember that nations often will fight against nations? When, and I'm digressing here for a minute, but I'll come back to it. When God told Moses to go into that land of Canaan, they were to go and possess it. They were to go and fight against the evil nations because giants were there. Yes, nations fighting against nations for the cause of Christ. We understand that King David, when he came to the throne, he enlarged the territory of God. That's what kingdoms do. Paul went to the synagogues preaching on the expansion of the kingdom. What was their responsibility? Asia was being penetrated. It was no longer just to be in Jerusalem. We today, as a matter of fact, are a part of the kingdom of God. It's supposed to prevail in our lives. It's supposed to penetrate the world today. Can you understand what the gospel is about, saints? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'm digressing a little bit. We'll get back to it and end it. Sometimes the word is not growing. And it's not any fault of the Word of God. If the Word is to grow in the land, it first must grow inside of us. Perhaps that's the most poignant thing that I'll say on this evening. If the Word is not growing in the land, then perhaps it is not growing inside of us, or maybe we're not being as faithful. Been guilty. I'm talking to myself. John, who we call John the Baptist, when speaking to his disciples, he said that he himself, John, must decrease, but the Holy Spirit must increase in him so that he could continue to be faithful. Let's go back on. Now, when we get to the 24th verse of this 19th chapter of Acts, we see that it's going to be referring to Asia and Ephesus in these following verses. There was an individual by the name of Demetrius who, as his craft, as his profession, would make statues, if you will, would make images, if you will, of this goddess Diana. Now, I can't remember if her name in Roman or Greek or what have you. I forgot, and I wanted to verify, but I didn't. But she was honored. She was, worshipped. She was adored. Her name might also be Athena, goddess of war or something like that, or Aphrodite. I kind of get confused. Often names would change from one culture to the next, but it would be the same individual. Individuals in Asia, particularly in Ephesus, would worship this Diana in some temples, and they would have priestesses. Priestesses often would be these prostitutes, and they would convene together, and they would have orgies, sex, because they would, no doubt in many cases, enjoy it, but they would try to, appease these gods because they would feel that they would be provided for, whether it be through crops or what have you. These were some of the things that they understood in Asia Minor, but now the gospel has gone out. Could you imagine how Paul would talk against that? Well, here's Demetrius, an individual who would make his profession to make these idols, and people would buy them. Hence, he had his livelihood that would be supported. He is now mad. He is now highly upset because Paul is teaching something that goes against the culture. Paul is now teaching a doctrine that even though these individuals are non-Jewish, it's like they're becoming Jews. You understand what I'm saying? Because of the doctrine and becoming a part of the body of Christ, they die to themselves and they become a living sacrifice. I mentioned Romans 6 before. When Christ was crucified and he was buried, Romans 6 talks about how those who obey him and come to him, they're buried in his death. But as he was raised, individuals who trust and obey Christ, they now are raised in the likeness of Christ, in the newness of life. We then, as representatives of Christ, live out the rest of the responsibility. How did Christ live? How did Christ talk? How then would they live? How then would they talk? Would they represent the life of Christ, or would they continue on in their evil, carnal ways? This Demetrius is upset. Listen at what he says. I'm going to read from 25 through 27. Or I'll read 24 again. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together. So he called some other men with like professions together and said, hey, this dude messing us up. Whom he called together with workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. In other words, we pocket in some good money because of Diana. These people believe in this Diana, so that whether she's true or not, we need to keep this up. We got to get rid of Paul. Moreover, 26 verse, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, the letters, one of the recipients is to Ephesians. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. This coconut, this man that's messing us up, this Paul, have persuaded and turned away much people. People equal money, saying that by they be no gods which are made with hands. Have we not seen that throughout the whole of the scripture? Go back and read Jeremiah. Go back and read Isaiah. Go back and read even Exodus. This Demetrius and Paul said that what we're creating here, these images, He said, they're not even gods. And now the people are beginning to believe him. Our craft has been affected. Listen to how the end of 27 reads, and we're about to almost close out. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, when he says this about all the world, I mean, Asia, we've talked about some of those recipients, Ephesus being one of those. So when we look at this letter to the Ephesians, hopefully next week, he's going to talk to them, and it would be understood that they are to renounce any of these other doctrines, any of these other philosophies, any of these other tendencies, and one is the example to this Diana. Others, whether it was Gnosticism and so forth, they would understand that they now have the truth of the head, which is Christ, and now they are being the body to represent it. He says that this temple might be despised. Why? Because they would love the truth that would be found in God's word. I'm going to skip to the 34th and the 35th verse, and you may go on and read the rest of it. Asia is mentioned in verse 26, it's mentioned in verse 27, it's mentioned in verse 31, and it's, I think, also mentioned, I think, one other time or so here. My message tonight, or my talk, has been on the penetration of the gospel through Asia, and we're specifically looking at Ephesus. Let's look at 34 and 35 as we get ready to close out. Paul, the people end up in a theater because they're angry and they're wanting to kind of, bomb rush them and do something to cause this confusion to stop. But the remaining scriptures in this chapter would talk about how there was confusion. Some people who were part of the mob, they're like, why are we even here? What's the big deal? So all these people were coming together because of Paul and these craftsmen stirring up things. And some people, just like when you drive by a wreck, it's like people want to see it. When there's a fight, people just flock to it. And sometimes, like these riots that we've seen, people just jump into it and don't even know what it's about. So there was confusion. And so we see that some of the leaders of Asia will deal with this, and it's going to be somewhat squelched, if you will. We're going to look at 34 and 35. I'll mention a few things that we'll look at as we enter Ephesus. 34 and 35. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." And when the town's clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." And then it goes on and talks about how Paul and these other men that were with him were not guilty of what these men were claiming they were guilty of, in so many words. But for the space of 2 hours, these individuals in this crowd crying out, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." And it seemed that you would have the masses against one or a few individuals. And this is kind of what we confront sometimes on the job, sometimes at school, sometimes with family. It seems like the masses are there. But will the word of God grow inside of us so that we can be faithful? Has the word penetrated through us? The word penetrated through Asia. But now God was looking for them to be faithful. The letter, the circular letter that was written in prison, was to go to various assemblies. We believe, often scholars would say, it might have ended up in Ephesus. So they would need this because of the background. We see that there was much confusion in other thoughts, doctrines, and philosophies. Well, that's pretty much sort of the backdrop that I wanted to give about some of the things that were there. Now, I can't say specifically to a pinpoint when Ephesians was written. Again, scholars think between AD 60 and AD 64. This would be around the time of Nero, one of the emperors that was like really going to cause persecution to the children of God. Well, the letter would be of great importance because of penetration and the power, the authority would still need to be there for them. What are some of the things that we're going to look at in Ephesians, Lord willing, starting next week? Well, I'm sure, almost positive, that I will be breaking up that first chapter because it's got some abstract things that we need to kind of spend a little time on it. Hopefully I'll do a a fair enough job that we can learn or and at least be encouraged. Some of the things that we're going to talk about are predestination. There's several ways that individuals will look at predestination. It's a controversial topic sometimes because some believe one thing whereas others believe another. Predestination. We'll look a little bit at the concept of adoption. We in our Western way of thinking of adoption will look at it in one way, but when we look at it biblically and maybe perhaps the view of how maybe looking at borrowing from the Romans, we'll get to see what that means positionally. This would be something that Paul had written to individuals in Asia Minor so that they would have a better understanding of the Gospels. They would have a better understanding of their new identity in Christ, no longer members of the world, being a part of the kingdom of God. We'll look a little bit at redemption. We'll look at the body of Christ even more, the purpose as well as the will of God. We'll also look at a little bit of being sealed. There are those who will say that that means one thing. What is to be sealed in the faith or by the Spirit or so forth? So those are just a few things. There are lots of abstract things, and I'll need your prayers because it's, I believe it's one of the harder texts that I will have tried to explain. But we're gonna try and do this. So this is where I'm actually going to end tonight in talking about this particular epistle, and hopefully we've given a little bit about the letter and some of the history behind it so that we can feel that we have at least a decent start so that when we go into it on, Lord willing, next week, and I don't know at this point how many verses, we kind of remember this, and hopefully I'll reiterate just a little bit of this. My title again for tonight was The Penetration of the Gospel to Asia Minor, and we'll be looking specifically at a circular letter that resolved being penned to the Ephesians. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to get ready or to prepare to look at the letter to the Ephesians as it is written. I'm asking that you'll help me as I continue to study, to expound upon the word as you would have me to, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be strengthened, and so that we can understand that the body of Christ is to be unified, no Greek, no Jew, no bond, no free. See what were you saying to those recipients? And then how should we apply that? How should we understand it? Help us to learn some of the doctrinal truths. There are various thoughts on it, but we're hoping to be faithful to your word, dear Lord, so that we can continue to grow and be faithful in your kingdom. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to press these buttons on the phone, and we'll open it up for discussion, questions, or thoughts if there's any tonight, and I'll do my best to respond if there are any questions.